Revelation chapter 16, let's read verse 1, Revelation 16 verse 1, John says in his glorious vision that he's receiving of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he hears a great voice. John had seen many, many marvelous and glorious things, and he's heard some glorious things, and he says, I heard a great voice, the voice of the I am that I am. I heard a great voice out of the temple. The temple is the dwelling place of God, the throne of God, the sovereignty of God, saying to the seven angels, the seven messengers of God, go your ways, God says, pour out the vials of wrath, the wrath of God. Now, it's not the wrath of man, not the wrath of the angels, the wrath of God, and pour that out upon the earth, upon the land. So I'm taking the title from that verse, and I'm calling the message, The Vials of the Wrath of God Poured Out. Poured out. Now this is a very sober, serious subject to think about and to consider. When we consider and think about the wrath of God. The wrath of God. A lot of people talking about the love of God. There's nothing wrong with talking about the sovereign love of God. God is love. But let us never forget God is holy. God is holy. It's His holy love. And it's His holy wrath. His mercy is like His love. It's holy mercy. Holy love. Holy wrath. But when we think about the wrath of God and the judgment of God, it's somber, isn't it? Think about that. The just wrath of God. Because God is holy and just, He must punish sin. He must. He can't look upon sin with favor. Notice as it says there in verse 5, I heard the angel of the waters say, Thou art holy, righteous, O Lord. And then again in verse 7, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. Now God is holy, and because God is holy, God must punish sin. Now I remember reading years ago, and I believe it was in Arthur Pink's book on the sovereignty of God, and he gave this definition, and I wrote it down, and I put it in my memory, and wrote it down somewhere, and I often referred to it. The wrath of God, how do you define the wrath of God? And he said this, the wrath of God is the holiness of God stirred into activity against sin. I think that's a good definition. The wrath of God is His holiness stirred into activity against all sin. Therefore, because God is holy and just, now listen to me, therefore every sin of every sinner must be punished and dealt with. Either in Christ crucified as our substitute who took the wrath of God for our sin, and He drank the cup of God's wrath dry for us as He bare our sin in His own body on the tree. God is either going to punish all my sin in my Savior, my substitute, my sacrifice to Lord Jesus Christ, or He's going to punish all my sin forever in me, eternally, forever, and it will never satisfy the justice of God. Or in the eternal punishment of those who choose to stand before God in the merit of their works, the works of their flesh, the deeds of the flesh, will hear Him say, one day, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Now turn over here. Hold your place there. And let's read that one more time. Matthew chapter 7. Turn over there. Matthew 7. And begin reading at verse 21. Matthew 7, verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Now, what is that? What is the will of the Father? Bow to the Lord Jesus Christ. For many will say unto me, in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, demons. And in thy name we have done many wonderful works. Powerful. That word there, wonderful, is the same word that's used in Romans 1:16, powerful. Then, well, that sounds good, doesn't it? They weren't doing the will of my Father, because the will of my Father is to bow to Christ. And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you, I never loved you, depart from me, you that work iniquity. Iniquity. You will notice, as we look at these plagues here in Revelation 16, you'll notice that these seven last plagues have a similar reading to the 10 plagues that God brought upon the reprobates in Egypt, recorded in Exodus 7 through Exodus 11. You can go back and read that. And they're very similar. They both come from the throne of God. They're both upon the unbelieving, reprobate world. They're typical, and they foreshadow the plagues of wrath to come before the Lord's second coming. Now remember from our study in Revelation chapter 8 through chapter 11, we studied about the seven trumpets of judgment, warning of the wrath to come. Now we see those who did not heed those warning trumpets. There's nothing left but the holy wrath of God. Those who wear the mark of the beast, those who are allies of Satan, those who promote his lies, those who change the truth of God into a lie, have nothing to look forward to but the holy wrath of God. Those who are anti-gospel, anti-Christ, will certainly experience the vials of wrath and will be eternally condemned. There is nothing left for the unbeliever and the rebel against God that reject the gospel of Christ but the wrath of God. For the wrath of God, we read in Romans 1:18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, of them who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Those who do not believe the truth. Now, I want you to turn and read this with me. I quote this all the time, but let's turn and read John chapter 3. John chapter 3. These are the words of the prophet of God, who says in John chapter 3, the Father loveth the Son, verse 35. John 3, 35. You see that? The Father loveth the Son, hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. That's doing the will of God. Believing the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. But the, what's that word? Wrath of God. The wrath of God abides on him. Now, there's nothing but judgment for those who reject the gospel of Christ. Nothing left but judgment. Nothing left but a just judgment. Now, to the believer, in them is filled up the wrath of God, it says in verse 1 of chapter 15. To the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, the believer of the gospel of God concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, there are no vials of wrath to come. Only vials of mercy. The Lord Jesus Christ hath delivered us. He delivered us from the wrath to come. It says that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Which talks about knowing, brethren, beloved, your election is of God. For our gospel came not to you in word only, but also in power. Verses 4 and 5. And then down in verse 9 he says this. You have been turned to God from your idols, to serve the living and true God who hath delivered us from the wrath to come. We've been turned to God by his grace. We turn to him, and turning to him or being turned, we turn away from everything else, looking unto him who's the author and finisher of our faith, who hath delivered us from the wrath to come. He delivered us from the wrath to come. And then in that same book, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9, It says this, "For God hath not appointed us unto wrath, but God hath appointed us to obtain," there's that word again, that's a good word, obtain. "Obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." We're not appointed to wrath. Not His elect. The Lord Jesus put their sin away. And He's given us eternal life. Now, who made you to differ from another? I mean, it's the sovereign grace of God who's made us to differ. We had it on the radio this morning. Who made you to differ from another? What do you have that you don't receive? If you received it now as a gift of God, why do you glory in anything but the Lord Jesus Christ? You see, He made us to differ. By nature, we're what? In Ephesians 2, it talked about, by nature we're children of wrath, even as others. And then the next verse said, "But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love, wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together with Christ Jesus." Now, by nature, we're children of wrath. But by His grace, He's made us sons of God. Isn't that good news? He's given us the victory. The victory, the complete victory over sin, over death, over hell. Our Lord said, "I am He that liveth and was dead. Behold, I'm alive forevermore." He's given us the victory over the beast, over the law, over sin. Believers are safe and secure in the Lord Jesus Christ, hiding in Him. We're safe and secure. "No man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father, we are one." That's security. We stand in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, turn back to Revelation 14, verse 1. "And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him the 144,000, having their father's name written in their forehead." They stand with the Lord, the elect of God. In Revelation 15, look at verse 2. "And I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, them that had gotten the victory over the beast, over his image, over his mark, over the number of his name." You remember 666? Which is, what's that number? Failure, failure, failure. God's number is 7, complete, perfect. "And they stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God, and they sing the song of Moses," Revelation 15:3, "the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of the saints." Okay. "And I heard a great voice out of the temple of God. Pour out the vials of wrath, the measured wrath of God upon the earth." You remember, they're called golden vials of wrath, the wrath of God. Look at Revelation 15, verse 7. "One of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels 7 golden vials full of the wrath of God," the wrath of God who lives forever and ever, ever and ever. As I've said before, these vials of wrath, at least the first 6 vials of wrath being poured out, are not something future, but something that's happening now. Happened in the past, and it's happening now. And will continue to be poured out, and poured out, until the Lord returns in that great day of judgment, when that 7th vial is poured out, as it says there in verse 17, and then the end, the great white throne judgment when the Lord comes back, as He says there in verse 15 of Revelation 16, "Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." So the Lord's coming back. And when He comes back and that 7th vial is poured out, there will be total destruction, total wrath of God. God is speaking here with a clear, loud, great voice of absolute authority, the great voice out of the temple, commanding the wrath and judgment of God, being filled with holy anger and wrath against all that will not bow and submit to the Lord Jesus Christ in total surrender. "Lord, I'm yours. Take me, I'm yours." As we shall see, the Lord will use all the elements of His universe to punish the wicked, as He did in the days of Moses in Egypt, when the Lord sent those 10 plagues upon the 10 plagues of his wrath upon Pharaoh and upon the Egyptians, which only hardened their heart against God. Now you think of all those 10 plagues that kept falling and falling and falling upon those in Egypt, and Israel was spared, but it never brought Pharaoh to true lasting repentance, did it? It hardened his heart. He spoke evil against the Lord. He said to Moses, "Who is the Lord that I should serve him?" Well, you're going to find out. He knows now God is God. But it never brought him to repentance, did it? You see, it's the goodness and grace of God, the mercy of God, that brings us to repentance. Okay, let's take a look at verse 2. Revelation 16, verse 2. "And the first went. The first angel was dispatched from the throne of God's sovereign will. And he poured out and poured out and poured out the vial of wrath and wrath and wrath upon the earth, upon the land. And out of his vial there fell a noisome, a grievous vexation, a horrible, noisome, grievous sore upon men, which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worship his image." Now, when this wrath of God is poured out upon the wicked, incurable diseases, plagues, fell upon those that are followers of Satan, who worship the beast, the false religion, who had the mark of the beast in their right hand, and had the mark of the beast in their forehead. For those unbelievers, every sickness and every disease is sent by God as a warning of judgment to come. And when sickness is final and fatal, it brings to the wicked eternal wrath and condemnation. Now to the unbeliever. Let me show an example of that. Turn over to the book of Acts. Remember Herod in chapter 12. Turn to the book of Acts, chapter 12. Herod, there it said that Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex the church, and he killed the brother of John, James, with a sword. And then it says in Acts chapter 12, verse 21. "And Herod said upon..." Herod was arrayed in his royal apparel and sat upon his throne and made an oration. Thought he was somebody. "And the people gave a shout, saying, 'It's the voice of a God, not man.' And the angel..." Immediately the angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not God the glory and was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. That's the vial of God's wrath. That's some of that noisome, grievous sore. Now, we see various sicknesses and diseases upon men. Cancer. How about COVID? These things come from the throne of Almighty God. And upon unbelievers, there are judgments of wrath. Now, you say, "Well, believers get sick." Yes, they do. But listen to this. "For the believer, sickness and trials are not working against us. They're not vials of wrath, but vials of mercy. They are working for our eternal good. All things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. They're called precious trials, more precious than gold. We may suffer the same sicknesses, but not for the same reason." God's not punishing our sin. It's not the wrath of God. It's his goodness toward us. David says this in Psalm 119. "It's good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." It's good for me. "I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, that thou in thy faithfulness has afflicted me." Now you think about that as a believer. Next time you get sick, or next time you're going through a trial, it's not God's wrath. It's his long suffering and his goodness toward you that's working for your eternal good. Now let me say this. The Lord, out of love, does chasten his people The chastisement upon the elect are tokens of his love for our eternal good, but they're not tokens of his wrath. They're tokens of his goodness. He does chastise us and send us trials because he loves us. He loves us. Now, look at verse 3. The second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became blood. You remember in Egypt, that happened there in the plague. One of the plagues was the waters of the Nile were turned to blood. And out of the vial, out of his vial upon the sea, and it became death, blood, as the blood of a dead man. And every living soul died under the judgment of God. The second angel pours out more of the wrath of God upon the seas and oceans, which are sometimes used as vials of wrath and instruments of judgment against this wicked world. We've seen that down through the centuries, haven't we? By the disasters at sea, by hurricanes and floods, many unbelievers are swept into eternal condemnation under the waters of God's wrath, being instruments of death to them. Every living soul died. And that's what all of us deserve. There are no exceptions to this rule when the wrath of God is poured out upon the wicked with effectual result. None will escape the wrath of God, for the wages of sin is death. But, preacher, don't believers sometimes die in floods and disasters? Yes, they do. We've experienced that here recently, locally, haven't we? What is it, 39, 40, 41 people died in this recent flooding back in July? Believers sometimes die in these floods and disasters. Yes, they do. But not in wrath, but rather in mercy. In mercy. And here's why I can say that. Blessed are those, it says over here in chapter 14, verse 13, you remember? Right, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord, saith the Lord, from henceforth that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. That's a blessing to die in the Lord. Blessed are those who die in the Lord. But now listen to this. Death to the believer is not the wrath of God. It's not even the judgment of God. It's the blessing of God. It's the answer to the Lord's prayer. In John 17, our Lord prayed this for us. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me before the foundation of the world. So when any believer dies, it's not under the wrath of God, it's under the mercy of God, the love of God. It's the Lord calling us unto himself in eternal glory. We are confident, Paul said, I say, willing rather to be absent from the body than to be present with the Lord. That's what happens when a believer dies. He goes to be with the Lord. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Now, that gets us down to verse 4, Revelation 16, verse 4. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and the fountains of waters, and they became death, an instrument of death, an instrument of judgment. And I heard the angel of the water say, Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and was and shall be the eternal God, because Thou hast judged thus. For they have shed the blood of the saints and of the prophets, and Thou hast given them blood to drink, death to drink, for they are worthy. Worthy. They are worthy of judgment. The third angel pours out his vial of God's wrath on the rivers and waters, become instruments of death, holy wrath, and a just judgment against the wicked. Now, when I say the wicked, I mean the wicked unbeliever. The ungodly unbeliever. The third angel of the waters said, The Lord is righteous in his judgment. He is right in his judgment of wrath. he ever lived to enforce his judgment. Whatever the Lord does is right, just, and holy. And remember what Abraham said in Genesis 18:25, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And we say with that angel, believers do, thou art righteous, O Lord. Thou art righteous, O Lord, because you have just judged this way. The saints of God also agree with the judgments of God now and in that day. You know what? Turn over here to Revelation 19. Revelation 19, look at verse 1. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. True and righteous are his judgment, for he had judged the great whore, false religion, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and had avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, hallelujah. And the smoke of and her smoke rose up forever and ever, and the 24 beasts and the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, amen, hallelujah. And a voice came out of the throne saying, praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and the voice of many waters, and the voice of mighty thundering, saying, hallelujah, the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. When God eternally judges the wicked, every believer is going to say, amen. Just and right are all the ways of God. I had a friend of mine one time told me, and he was totally wrong in what he said, and I tried to correct him out of love, but he said, you know, if I'm in glory and the Lord doesn't save my son, I'm not going to enjoy heaven. And I told him, I said, every believer is going to say amen to your son's condemnation if God doesn't save him by his grace. So, you see, that's not a good statement. I'm not going to enjoy glory if my wife's not with me or if my son's not with me. No, we're going to say amen to their condemnation. We're going to say hallelujah, the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Now, that's not being hard. That's just being true. That's just so. Look at verse 6. For they have shed the blood of the saints. Every believer is a saint. They have shed the blood of the prophets. Our Lord said, of which of the prophets have not you killed? And thou hast given them blood to drink, death. What do they deserve? Death. The wages of sin is death. One reason judgment falls upon the allies of Satan is the persecution of the saints because of the grace of God in the gospel of God. You remember back over here in chapter 6? Turn back over there. I think it's chapter 6, verse 9. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God, for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, how long, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? How long? Judgment's coming. Payday's coming. Payday's coming. Now, they have shed the blood of God's people, and God will take vengeance and give them what they rightly deserve, for they are worthy, it says there. We're not to avenge ourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. They deserve and they're worthy of God's just wrath. Deuteronomy 32 said, to me belongeth vengeance and recompense, and their foot shall slide in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them shall make haste. Judgment's coming. Judgment's coming. The wrath of God is coming. And it is now. Now, verse 7. And I heard out of the altar, I heard another out of the altar say, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. Now, all the judgments of God are true and righteous. When he judged the Lord Jesus Christ as our substitute, bearing our sin, his judgment was right and true, wasn't it? The Lord Jesus was guilty as charged with our sin. And what did that bring? His death. The Lord Jesus Christ took all the wrath of God due our sin and put it away. He drank the cup of wrath dry in our room and in our stead. And there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me give you this. Verse 8 and 9. The fourth angel poured out his vial of the wrath of God. The fourth angel comes from the throne of God, the sovereign throne of God, with his wrath, with his vial full of the wrath of God. And he poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. The fiery judgment of God, our God, the consuming fire. The sun doesn't burn of itself. The sun in our sky. What is the energy behind that and the sustaining force behind that? It is God who is light. It is God who controls all things. And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. Fire is always a symbol of judgment. And men were scorched, it says burned in the marginal reference, with great heat. And they blasphemed the name of God, which had power over these plagues, and they repented not. They repented not. It didn't change their mind. It did not change their mind. The fourth angel pours out his vial of the wrath of God, using the sun to send down fire, like in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. In Genesis 19, verse 23 and 24, the fire and brimstone fell from heaven and consumed the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and all in those cities but Lot and his family. God delivered just Lot. Like in the days of Korah and his friends who rebelled against God's servant Moses, the earth opened them up and swallowed them, and then God sent fire upon 250 of their friends and consumed them. Our God is a consuming fire. Now, what the Lord did in that day, he will do again, even more so and totally, when this earth and this world is destroyed with what? Fire. Turn over here to 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter 3. Now, I know then our environmental friends who are trying to pass laws and legislation to prevent global warming. They haven't passed any laws or legislation yet to prevent global burning, have they? God's going to burn this place up. They're concerned about global warming, climate change, they call it. They're not concerned about global burning. They don't know anything about the wrath of God that's coming. Look what he says over here, 2 Peter 3. The day of the Lord will come as a thief. That's what we read there in Revelation 16, 15. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works therein shall be burned up. It's going to burn up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of person ought ye be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved with elements, the elements shall melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. These severe judgments, notice, did not bring the rebels to repentance. It only produced more rebellion and anger against God. Judgment and wrath, now listen to this statement, judgment and wrath alone will not change the heart of a sinner. It will only serve to harden him. It's only the grace of God, the goodness of God, the mercy of God that brings us to faith, brings us to Christ in faith and repentance toward God. Paul writes about it in Romans 2. He says, the riches of his goodness and long-suffering, knowing that the goodness of God leads us to repentance. True repentance always believes and loves the truth of God and glories in God. True repentance always acknowledges and loves the truth of the gospel. And true repentance is the gift of God. It's not due to the wrath and judgment of God. It's due to the gift of God, the grace of God. Paul said this, be gentle. Servants of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all, able to teach, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. If peradventure God will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. You see, it's the grace of God, the gospel of God, that brings us to faith in Christ and true repentance. True repentance, like faith, are sovereign gifts of God. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be Prince and Savior, for to give repentance unto Israel. And again in Acts chapter 11, when the Jews heard that God had saved a bunch of Gentiles, they glorified God and said, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance. Repentance, like faith, is a gift of God. Repentance, true repentance, acknowledges that God is God. True faith acknowledges that God is God. My friend, just consider, I'll quit with this statement. Just consider for a moment what we deserve. Now, we deserve the fiery wrath and judgment of God. That's what we deserve. That's what sin deserves. Nothing but judgment for our sin against God. And we've all sinned. And then consider what we have by His grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. He has blessed us with all spiritual blessing in the heavenly, in the Lord Jesus Christ. God, who spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall not he with him also freely give us all things? Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ who has died. Yea, rather, is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Therefore, nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Every believer can say, I am what I am. What? By the grace of God. By the grace of God. Now, we know what we deserve. Don't we? We know what we have been, what has been given to us freely by His grace in Christ Jesus.